Okay. No worries. So, you know, every once in a while, it's kind of neat to be able to hear God's word shared through an animated approach. Like kids love it, but not just kids. And some kids are here today, and some of us are kids at heart. And sometimes it's just actually good to be able to see God's word come alive in ways that are beyond just words on a page, right? Like, can I get a head nod on that one? Like, kids, I know every time I tell a story, like, it doesn't matter, kids. Like, every time I tell a story, you could be doing all kinds of things, and your head snaps up. And so, like, what is it about that kids and illustrations are so connected? So I had planned to have this this clip about this animated version about the story that we're going to be talking about today in 1 Samuel chapter 24, which is about David hiding in a cave while Saul is chasing him along with Saul's army. And Saul actually comes into the very cave that David is hiding. So we don't have the animated version, but let's read it in the scriptures and in your actual Bible. So if you have your Bible with you this morning, follow along. I'm going to read it in the NIV, and I'll read the first part of the passage so that we can kind of get our heads into the text. So we're picking it up from last week. Again, you know, Saul is chasing David. So this is what God's word says, and I'm already realizing that I need glasses. Oh my goodness, this is bad. Okay, so here we go. Hang with me. 1 Samuel 24, verse 1. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. The crags of the wild goats. See, there goes my eyes. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Okay? This is the funny part of the story. Saul goes in to go to the bathroom. Okay? And David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Let's leave the story right there for now. Now, the illustrated version would have been a little bit more creative than I just read. But, you know, when we look at a story like this reminds us, in many respects, that David is a lot like you and a lot like me. He is a real person dealing with real issues and trying to follow God, and it's hard. So, yeah, he wanted to follow God. Yeah, he wanted to do what was right, but it wasn't easy. Just like many of us, just like you, just like me, our lives, even represented here in this room, and for those of you watching online, our lives are often quite complicated. They're messy, they're challenging. We want to follow God, but it's hard. I had an email conversation even with one family this past week, and you know what? In all honesty, they don't know how they can keep going. From top to bottom, physically, emotionally, spiritually, with every ounce of energy, they're trying to follow the Lord, they're trying to do what's right, they're trying to be in His will, yet it's hard. And I kind of think that David's life was a lot like that. From when he was first anointed king, as an adolescent or a young man, all the way to when Saul died. What was David doing? David was running. He was hiding. He's trying to do good. He's experiencing this wide range of emotions and feelings that took him from mountaintop experiences all the way down to the depths of despair. You know, pastors, we sometimes like using that phrase, and maybe you've heard it, David was a man after God's own heart, right? And we say it like there's this sparkling moonbeam over David's life. Be like David. He was a man after God's own heart. And we think of this man who just had everything together and was doing everything just the way that God wanted. Well, actually, David's life was quite challenging. It was very complicated. It had very, you know, big highs and very big lows. It was a roller coaster of emotions. Sometimes he looked like a follower of Yahweh, of God, and sometimes not so much. So I wonder if that phrase, David was a man after God's own heart, maybe that phrase has more to do with God's hand on David's life rather than David looking like he always had it all together. Which tells us something really important and a lesson I think we can learn from David. When God chooses to draw us to himself, he doesn't want to let us go. He wants to hang on to us. He wants to hold on to us. Even when we make mistakes, even when we forget about him, even when we choose to do things our way and in our time, he's always there, reminding, nudging, poking, prodding, calling us back to himself because he loves us so much and he wants his will done in our lives. And so he continues to hold on to us. So even in the story that we're looking at today, there's this inner wrestling, this battle that's going on within David as to whose will he will follow. Is he going to follow God's will or is he going to follow David's? And how does he discern if his will is any different than God's? Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've been at a spot in your life where you're trying to figure out whose will is needing to be followed and what does God want? Because sometimes it can seem a little fuzzy at times. About 14 years ago, Leanne and I had this experience where we were trying to discern God's will in a specific situation, and it kind of got a little murky. Maybe you've had an experience like this. So it was a Saturday morning, beautiful Saturday morning in Abbotsford, and together with our three little kids, I think Colin was about one or two at the time, and then they kind of went up from there, and we went out one Saturday morning to have a walk through the neighborhood in this beautiful Saturday morning, and we're going for this walk, and we come across a house in our neighborhood that's for sale. It's got a for sale sign out front, and we hadn't noticed it before, so it must have been a recent kind of listing. It was in the same neighborhood that we were in, and it had a larger yard, and we had three little kids, and it was a bigger house, and so that was interesting with a growing family. We lived in a reasonable house, but it was a very small yard and small bedrooms and all that kind of stuff. And we were starting to think about more room for the family. And that's a natural kind of progression in kind of family life. Well, there was an open house that day. And so we decided, well, let's take a look. It didn't take more than a few minutes. And we fell in love with what we saw. Larger bedrooms, bigger backyard, a play structure that was going to stay there with the house. Oh, we liked it. It was an open concept kitchen, and we were like, wow. But it was a whole lot more money than our home at the time. But this house had a legal two-bedroom suite, which rented out for about $1,000 a month. So yes, the home was more money, a lot more money, but renters would contribute significantly to the homeowner being able to own it. Isn't that a good thing? Isn't that entrepreneurial? Isn't that kind of what a good businessman would do? So our excitement grew as we thought about the possibilities. The opportunity that we saw before us seemed amazing. There was just one small little hitch. Our church family had determined, after a very long and after a very grueling four-year process, that we as a church family were going to undertake this major building project. We had a building that was completely deteriorated from top to bottom. Nothing in the thing worked. It was a disaster. It needed a complete overhaul. So after 4 years of hard, grueling work, our congregation decided that we were going to enter into this building process, which was going to test us like we had never been tested before, individually and collectively. And as the lead pastor, I was committed to that. I hadn't gone through these 4 years for nothing. In fact, I had even publicly stated to our congregation that during that building project, our family would not enter into any major purchase because we wanted to be an example to others. Now, the thing with this house that we just so happened to stumble on in our neighborhood was that while it would be a major purchase, because of the legal suite, it would put us in actually a better financial position than the one that we were in. And wouldn't that be a good thing? Wouldn't that be something that God would want? So, was this an opportunity that God was setting before us as a part of his will for us? Our mortgage payment would be less. We could give more to the church building project. Our kids could have a bigger yard in which to play and host their friends. Was this an opportunity that God was putting before us, or were we being tested by our personal interests? Whose will was being set before us? Sometimes it's a little difficult to know exactly how God is working in and through our lives with him. Would you agree? And I think this is exactly where David finds himself in this story in 1 Samuel 24. We know that God has already anointed David as the king of Israel as a young man. But he's not in the position of leadership in a practical sense because of Saul. And for about a decade, like imagine that, about 10 years, Saul is trying to eliminate David from the picture. That, my friends, is a long time of running. A long time of running, a long time of hiding, a long time of trying to stay clear of a mentally unfit leader who has a large army. And in this story, Saul's got 3,000 of his best men. That's not his whole army. That's his best men. 3,000 of them are hunting down David. And who does David have? If you were kind of tuned in last week, well, he had this group that started with about 400, and then it grew to 600. Maybe it's grown some more. And they're described in the Bible as distressed, discontented, and indebted men. Like, sign those guys up for your team, right? Like, that's who David has. They're tired. They're always looking for food. They're always looking for shelter. They're looking for protection. They live in caves. This is not an awesome life that they are living. And they just want it all to stop. Stop the running. Stop the fighting. Stop the hiding. Just let David be king already, for Pete's sake, and lead the people. That's what God wants, right? He has, after all, chosen David to be king, so let him be king. And it sounds so easy, except that there's God's will, and then there's ours. And Saul, let's start with Saul. Well, Saul's will, with his much bigger and stronger army, the guy just keeps pursuing. Why? Because his heart has grown hard towards God and the things of God. He doesn't want to let go of his life, doesn't want to let go of his kingdom, doesn't want to let go of his power. So he chases, and he pursues, and he tries to do things his way, in his time, and with his tactics. And then one day during the chase, the author of the story of 1 and 2 Samuel decides to provide us with some comic relief in the tension, because this tension is building up, right? And he gives us some comic relief by giving us a bathroom story. And there's some kids in here. What kid, what boy doesn't like a good bathroom story? Like, you got to be honest with me. Do you like a good bathroom story? You at home, I don't see you, but I'm guessing if you're a young boy, you like a good bathroom story. And I'm guessing if you're a man, you sometimes like a good bathroom story, right? Well, the author gives us a bathroom story. Saul has to go. So he walks into a cave for some privacy, and the Bible has this awesome phrase in it. Three words. As it happened. As it happened. Now, whenever you see this phrase in the Bible, and it happens quite often in certain Old Testament books, do not read this phrase as it's often understood in our culture, like around us, which is by coincidence. Oh, it just happened. Have no clue, just came out of nowhere, like who knows, just coincidentally, it happened. As in, there's no reason for this thing to be happening. That's not what's meant when you read that phrase, as it happened, in the scriptures. Rather, this phrase, as it happened, is pointing to someone or to something else behind the scenes causing this coincidence to happen. So, for example, over the years, as I reflect back on my own life, I've come to believe that when God first called me from Winnipeg, that city in the barren prairies there, when he called me to Kelowna, this amazing valley, in the Okanagan, to serve as a youth pastor, I've come to believe that it wasn't just to secure a job as a pastor. No, I believe that he was orchestrating my life in ways that would test my faith in him. Would I trust in God to move away from my family and to move away from what was known and lean solely on Jesus? Would I look to him to be my source of strength and provision when I had virtually nothing? Would I lean not on my own understanding, but on his, when it seemed, as it happened, like he was providing a wife for me from within the youth ministry that I was pastoring? As it happened. Were these things coincidences? Or were they something else? And how do you always know if they're from God or just your own doing? You see, if we're serious about a relationship with God, if we're committed to our relationship with Jesus, we are going to reflect on our lives and we're going to think about these things. And we're going to think about them deeply. Why? Because God is very much a God who leads and who guides and who orchestrates our lives to look for his handiwork. The knitting of events and experiences and specific situations. And this knitting, comes together in this tapestry that often only makes sense much later.
as we keep walking with Jesus, as it happened. But it usually involves trust and time that God is actually at work. So back to our story. Saul heads to the cave to go to the bathroom, and as it happened, who's there in the cave? Just a little further back. David and his 600 men are in the exact same cave. Like, can you believe that? Like, this is a story that you cannot gloss over. You need, like, if you got kids, you need to kind of really kind of dig into this story and have a good laugh and talk about this. Because how in the world do you hide 600 men in a cave and keep them quiet, especially when a bathroom story is involved? Like, that is one of the mysterious questions that I have that I want to ask David someday in heaven. It's, if you're David and you're in his camp, it's like you've won the lottery. This is your lucky day. You've hit the jackpot. God, you are so good. So amazing. Doesn't get any better than this. God has given you the green light to move forward and claim your prize. The running, the hiding is over, David. You can delete from your contact list the name of Saul. You're king. You're king at last. At least that's what some people are saying. Notice how David's men interpret this turn of events. Verse 4. They tell David, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Now, I actually don't think God said that. I don't think he said that at all. I think David's men have probably pieced together some things about the realities that David and he and they have experienced. His anointing, the victories, you know, that he's had, the running from Saul. I think they've kind of pieced some of this stuff together, and they're kind of sharing this with David. But I do not blame them for saying this, because I think I'd probably say the same thing. It seems, David, like God is up to something, as it happened. I think God is opening the door, David, for you to solve your problem. And in this bizarre moment of disbelief and amazement, David creeps forward in this cave while Saul's going to the bathroom, and he acts on what he momentarily believes is his lucky day. God is smiling on him. The future looks brighter. Getting rid of your problem is so much easier when the guy who's been trying to kill you is on the toilet. Kind of hard to defend yourself. This must be God's will for all of these things to just come together in that moment. And in that moment, the temptation to face his reality, to take the leadership role that God had already said was his, and to rid himself of this pesky nuisance Saul once and for all, and to do it on terms that seem to have been orchestrated by another, as it happened. That temptation gripped David hard. Really, really hard. It seems so right. It's an opportunity that's just there for the picking, served on a platter. And yet, as we've already read in the text, in the deepest part of your soul, there's an uncertainty. Something just isn't right. What is it? Is this God's will? Or is it mine? Have you ever been there? Have you? I have. We have. With this house situation I shared about earlier. So Leanne and I discussed it. we looked at some of the details that seem to be coming together apart from us as it happened. We prayed about it. Got to do that, right? I'm not only a disciple, I'm a pastor. So we've got to pray about that. And then we made an offer. We negotiated a deal to purchase the house, and we agreed to a $25,000 deposit. Oh, there were so many things that seemed right. Some of our friends enthusiastically affirmed it and said, yes, that's so awesome for you guys. And yet, there was something nagging. What was it? Wouldn't God want this? He's giving us an opportunity to follow through on our hopes and our dreams. He's giving us an opportunity to place ourselves in a better financial position. He's giving us an opportunity to give more to the body of Christ, the bride which he loves for this building project. Was this an opportunity that God was setting before us, or was this an opportunity to, in greater measure, develop our trust in God's timing and in God's tactics when tested as to whose will would be followed? Ours or God's? And brothers and sisters, this aspect of our discipleship meaning our walk with Jesus, our relationship with Jesus, and this pathway of growing, this aspect can be particularly challenging at the best of times. When life is going well, it's hard. When life is really challenging, when life sucks, I actually think it is really hard, maybe even impossible, to think and to act as clearly as we need to. And frankly, when life is tough, even disciples of Jesus don't always want to listen to what God has to say or what he's already said to us in his word. I've heard many stories over the years as a pastor from those people who want to follow Jesus, but they find themselves trapped in their life circumstances. Or they're angry at what life has thrown their way. And they believe that they should be farther along in life than they are. Or for some people, life challenges have just come upon them and they've pressed them really, really hard. And like David, you know, they feel like their back is literally against the wall of a cave, a dark place. And then opportunity presents itself. Look at this, a gift directly given by God. Wow, who would have thought as it happened? It might be the person who's lonely, desiring marriage. Singleness has been their experience until one day, as it happened. A wonderful individual walks into their life. And they may indeed be wonderful, but they have no desire to follow Jesus in his ways. And you do. You say you do. The opportunity is there. It's before you. It's been what you've been praying for and what you've been longing for. But what is it? Is it God's hand at work? Or is it a test to see whose will you will follow? In whom will you ultimately place your trust? Sometimes it's a teenager accepting or desiring acceptance from others. And then one day, as it happened, a group of friends waltzes into your life and welcomes you in. But it's clear that their values are very different than the values that you say you've been striving to follow. Well, the opportunity is there. It's before you. All you need to do is grab a hold of it and run with those friendships. It's what you've been hoping for. It's what you've been asking God for. Is that an opportunity that God is placing before you? Or is it a test as to who you will ultimately follow, God's or yours? The examples abound. You probably could share your own stories. But I can only imagine what David might have felt in that moment. It's right there. The kingdom is his for the taking. Is this the opportunity of a lifetime? Or is it a test of his faith, commitment to God and God's ways? Whose will he follow? God's or David's? His questioning was short-lived. His conscience was hit really, really hard. In verse 6, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed." Like, can you imagine? This is what he is saying about Saul after years of running and being chased. "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." And with these words, David, the Bible says that David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. Can you imagine that? Holding 600 distressed, discontented, indebted men who want Saul gone, who want it all to just go away, to hold them back. And Saul, he left that cave and went his way. And as the story concludes, David reminds Saul that while he had the opportunity to kill him, he didn't, because he was leaving things in God's hands to deal with in God's ways, with God's tactics, to fulfill God's purposes in his life. You know, David's specific experience, this specific experience in this story, is probably very different than what you or I are experiencing. But the core question remains for anyone who seeks to follow Jesus. Will we place our lives in God's hands? That's really, at the end of the day, that's the core question that each and every one of us have to determine, especially if we say we want to follow Jesus. Will we place our lives in God's hands? Trusting that he's going to guide us, trusting that he's going to provide for us on the journey, or are we going to do things our way? Using methods and tactics and timing that's familiar to us and very comfortable to us, but maybe not God's ways. You see, at the end of the day, God did not deliver Saul into David's hands so David could prove something about how good he was, how powerful he was, how ambitious he was. No, God delivered Saul into David's hand so God could prove something about David's faith. David, a man after God's heart. And you know what? That's often what God does in our lives. It's what he does in your life. It's what he does in my life. He allows things as it happened. He allows things, events, experiences, situations. He allows things to come into our lives, and while it's often difficult to know exactly in the moment what direction we're supposed to go, God is interested in providing or proving your faith in him. Is he big enough? Is he strong enough? Is his timing right? Will you follow him? Will you trust him? Will you trust in his timing, and will you trust in his tactics? Today, maybe you're confronted with a specific situation, and it's an opportunity. And the opportunity seems so right Maybe you've been thinking about it, maybe you've been praying about it, maybe you've been asking God about it, and you're wondering, is this it? Is this it? It seems like it would provide a better life. It seems like it would fulfill a longing that I have. It seems like it would delete a negative reality in my life. Like, wouldn't those be things that God would want for me? Well, I do know this. What God wants for you and for me is to pursue obedience to Him and to His ways, which leads to holiness, which leads to becoming more like Jesus, no matter what the circumstances are around you. I know that's what God wants. So how will you ultimately respond with this opportunity that presents itself? Let me share, because some of you are wondering, so tell me, Rob, what did you do about the house thing? Would you, right? Like, you're probably wondering. Well, some of our friends enthusiastically affirmed us to purchase that house. They said, this is amazing. It's going to be great. One couple. Godly couple. Deep friends. Made the very challenging but very courageous call to speak to us as brothers and sisters in Christ and confirmed the nagging that we had. And we knew what we had to do. It was a no-brainer after that. As hard as it was, we canceled the deal and we walked away, prepared to lose the $25,000 deposit. It was an opportunity. Oh, it looked so good. It looked so right. It was before us. And at the end of the day, we knew we were not trusting God's timing or His tactics, and we were doing it our way. See, walking with Jesus and growing in our discipleship is really challenging. And sometimes it can seem fuzzy. Sometimes it can seem uncertain as to which pathway we should follow. And we got to ask this question, in whom will we place our trust? Whose tactics will be applied with the situations that confront us? And again and again and again, the Scriptures invite us to leave things in God's hands, to trust Him to show us in His way and in His timing what we should do. Who's our ultimate example? Jesus. Jesus, He was faced with many opportunities. Opportunities to seek revenge. Opportunities to strike back at those who dissed Him and wanted Him deleted from their lives. He had all kinds of opportunities that would actually put Him in a better position in life. And He demonstrated by His life that He was placing His life in God's hand. And Peter, one of the disciples, he says, to this you were called. Now he's talking to all of disciples of Christ. To this you were called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. Wow, what a big calling. To follow in Jesus' footsteps in all things. Jesus, who committed no sin. Jesus, who was not deceitful. Jesus, who did not pay back evil for evil. Jesus, who when He suffered, didn't threaten, but entrusted Himself to the one who judges justly. Jesus, the ultimate King, who came from the line of David, who didn't respond to the opportunities that He had, no matter what they were, like when He was led into the desert. He could have taken matters into His own hands, and He didn't. Instead, He entrusted everything back to His Heavenly Father, even when God's purposes involved challenges and suffering leading to death on a cross. And because of Jesus, because of his example, we too can keep walking. Jesus, who said, "Not my will, but yours," we too can trust in God. We too can say those words, even in the darkest back corners of our own personal caves in which we find ourselves. We can overcome when that opportunity seems so appealing, so right, and yet there's something about it that just doesn't seem like it's God's timing or God's ways. We can know because of Jesus that God can deliver us. God can lead us through it. God can relieve us or release us or move us according to his timing and according to his tactics, all because of Jesus, our ultimate example, who has gone before us and shown us the way. Whatever lies before you this week, whatever lies before me, whatever situation we might find ourselves, will you and I move forward trusting fully in God and in his promises, seeking his word to illuminate our pathway, trusting in his faithful hands to hold us tightly, no matter what challenge, no matter what opportunity awaits us? God will be with us, and he will show us the way, and we can trust him. Let's pray, and then we're going to receive communion together. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word and for the vivid truth that just jumps from the pages of Scripture. Lord, we ask that you would go before us today, that you would meet each one of us, whether we're younger or older, whether we're in person, whether we're in our online faith community. Lord, would you help us this week to know how to move forward with these opportunities that we find ourselves in? Oh, Lord, we long to walk with you. We long to follow you. We long to trust you fully. It's difficult. It's challenging. But because of Jesus, we can know the way. And so we enter into this time of communion with gratitude. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.